I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're so thankful to be here this morning, so thankful for your presence in the house of the Lord this morning. So thankful to have God's word before us. This is not what some man or some preacher thinks. That's not what we are to be about this morning. Your desire here this morning is not to come and hear what Brother Tom thinks. I couldn't imagine anybody actually having a desire for that. But it is to come and hear what God thinks and what God has chosen to reveal to us. And I pray the Lord would help me be faithful to give you that and help you to be faithful to desire and long for that, to hear from God himself, so that you would know something about that psalm that we read about him being our refuge. I thought a lot about that. Something that's praying through the psalms will do is to make you think about God as your refuge. That same word or the same picture is revealed all through the psalms. Refuge, high tower, fortress. A fortress, a high tower, a refuge is the place you run to for safety. A place where the enemy can't get to you. A place where the enemy can't break through and drag you out and enslave you. That's what God is. And that enemy that's after you, predominantly, is you. It's you. You need God to help you from you. Just like I need God to help me from me. He does that. He's so good. He does that through his word. We pray that would be the case this morning. Matthew chapter 28. Last week we read the accounting, the glorious record of God's word, which is the word of truth, concerning the resurrection of Messiah Jesus from the dead. The Christ, God's Christ, who died for our sins according to the scripture. That's who we read about last week. The Christ who was buried dead in the tomb for 3 days, that Christ, really, actually, physically rose again from the dead. We now have seen in Matthew's record that this is exactly what God's word declares to us. That Christ, the one that Matthew has put so much effort to, the Holy Spirit through Matthew, has put so much effort into proving to us that this man Jesus is the Christ, that man really, actually, physically rose again from the dead. But I want to ask us, and I would plead with all of us to really consider, I would ask and plead with all of us to ask the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to make known to you what is your true thinking about this reality? What is your true thinking about this risen Christ? Because if the text before us today proves anything and teaches us anything, it is that just because God's word says it and that settles it, that may not really be enough for the likes of us. So our section of text this morning, Matthew 28, verses 11 through 18, but let's back up to verse 10 just to put us in context. Then Jesus, the risen Jesus, said to the women who came to the tomb that day, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while the women, were on their way to do that, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, as it is to this day, the time of this writing. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the opening verses of chapter 28 that we looked at last week affirmatively declare the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead. As Matthew records it, actually the way that Matthew records it, as he has laid out the chapter 27 through chapter 28, it literally is this: just as sure as Jesus did indeed die on the cross, and just as sure as he indeed was really laid dead in a borrowed tomb, he also, just as assuredly, has risen from the dead. He also, just as assuredly, has conquered our sin and our death. But amazingly, here today, as quickly as Matthew declares the resurrection reality of King Jesus, he immediately informs us of contrary mindsets. Immediately. Actually, there are three mindsets in this record that we have just read. And again, it's very interesting. Really, it's odd. It's strange that Matthew himself would add this section to his own accounting, especially knowing the skeptical mindsets that he is addressing in his Gospels, the skeptical first century Jewish mindset. I mean, it's like this. It's like when we tell a story, you know, we all have stories. And when we tell a story, we aren't going to include details in our story that would cause our listeners to doubt what we are saying, are we? That's not the way that we tell stories. No, we might even embellish a little. You know, make some inferences here and inferences there and say things a certain way to make sure that that's not the case, to make our story even a little more believable. But God is not that way. God is not that way. God is so confident in the truth. He actually brings forth his enemies' arguments himself. And he does so to expose them. Matter of fact, think about how we have seen Jesus interact time and again through the last 2 years in our study in Matthew with the Pharisees. For instance, he knew the Pharisees had a hyper view of the Sabbath. Not a heretical view. Hypocritic view of the Sabbath. So what would he do? What would Jesus do? Well, he would wait until the Sabbath, when all of the Pharisees were gathered around and all of their followers, and he would intentionally do something that he knew they would take offense at, like heal someone. And doing so, he would open for himself the opportunity to expose their error and to teach their followers the truth, such as that it is always good to do good for God and to do good for people, especially on the Sabbath. Well, it's obvious here in this text that the third person of that same Trinity, the Holy Spirit, inspired Matthew to write what we just read, and as he has done so. And he has done so that these contrary mindsets might be exposed and seen for what they are. Okay? There's three of them here, and I want to take a few moments with each of them this morning. So the first mindset that is brought to the forefront here, let us call it a mindset of lying unbelief. A mindset of lying unbelief. Now, I don't suppose that anyone here today possesses this mindset, but I'm going to tell you, I don't really know that. I don't really know that. I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. Not really. Not really. And maybe you don't either. So we better be sure to take a look at this. We better be sure to see it as God has revealed and exposed this for us here this morning. So beginning in verse 11, soon after the women here obeying the command of Christ to go tell his disciples that he has risen, soon after that, some of the soldiers of this guard, the soldiers of this detachment, they go as well into the city, but they go to Caiaphas' house, or at least the high priest's residence. And we might imagine, if we could this morning, how this would go. Here, very early in the morning, just past dawn, just as the city was waking to a new week, Caiaphas hears an incessant beating on his front door. And he opens it only to be met with a group of frantic soldiers. And they are talking about earthquakes and angels and empty tombs. They're talking about how they looked into with their own eyes, they looked into the tomb, that same tomb that they had previously sealed the dead body of Jesus in. But now they've looked, they've seen with their own eyes, and he's not there. They may have even been talking about how they overheard the conversation of the angel to the women about how Jesus has actually risen from the grave just as he had previously told them he would. That's how this Sunday morning began at the high priest's house. Well, this news is the chief priests and the elders of Israel's, it is their worst nightmare. They thought that they were done with that Jesus. They thought that they had finally gotten rid of him. They had finally gotten him out of their hair, and now they could finally get back to the business of building their kingdom. But no. Now these frantic soldiers come here telling them that he has really risen from the dead. So what do? Well, they immediately call another special meeting of the Sanhedrin. Oddly familiar in the text to the special meeting they called in the middle of the night just a few days ago. So, are they now meeting together to finally put away their pride and their unbelief and finally surrender themselves to the risen Messiah, their risen Messiah? How they ought to be jumping for joy that the Messiah is here. Oh no. No, they decide to opt instead for a second bribe. With the first bribe, they bought Judas to make use of what he knew. Now, they will buy the soldiers to suppress what they know. And they do so, notice verse 12, with a large sum of money. Why does Matthew tell us that? With a large sum of money. It just cost the Sanhedrin a few pieces of silver to bribe Judas. So why here does it tell us that they were bought, these soldiers are bought with a large sum of money? Because this cover-up could cost them, the soldiers, the guard, could cost them their lives. These men were charged with the detail of protecting the seal of Rome, and to fail in that mission could very well cost them their lives. And you will notice in verse 14, the elders of Israel know this. So they make provision for them concerning this as well. Look at verse 14. And if they said, this is the Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel talking to the soldiers, and if this should come to the governor's, to Pilate's ears, we will win him over and we will keep you out of trouble. The elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, have it all figured out, don't they? So basically, these soldiers were just to forget the whole thing. They were bought to act as if the earthquake and the angel and the empty tomb and the overheard conversation never happened. And in return, they all received a large amount of money. And also, as well, the elders of Israel would cover them. The elders of Israel would take care of them with Pilate. But here is what this mindset is at heart. And it's true of both the Sanhedrin and the soldiers here, and it may be true of you as well. Get this. To protect their own lifestyle, to protect their own sinful, rebellious lifestyle, they will willfully reject and conspire against the reality of the resurrected Christ. That's this mindset at its foundation. To protect their own sinful lifestyle, they will willfully reject and conspire against the reality of the resurrected Christ. That's it. But we need to make sure that we see something about this mindset of lying unbelief. It's clearly exposed here in this text. You ready? It's a lie. It's a lie. This sinful mindset of lying unbelief, this sinful mindset that to protect their own lifestyle so that they can do what they want to do and be who they want to be, they will willfully reject and conspire against the reality of the resurrected Christ. It is a lie. It is not true. Actually, it literally has holes all in it. Just let me point out a couple for us. The first, since when do soldiers, since when do a whole detachment of soldiers all sleep at once during a night watch? You see his head shaking up here. He knows something about this. We should understand this watch that they are employed to, this is not something casual. This is not something, well, you know, you just do what you want to do. No, it's not that at all. This is their work. This is their occupation. This is their commission. This is their duty. And it is a duty that would be upheld at the risk of their very lives. So let me put it like this. I guarantee you, everyone in this guard, in this detachment of soldiers, is not going to be sleeping at once. No, they will be working in shifts if they get any sleep at all. They will be working in shifts, and they will do so. They will be working that way with fear and trepidation. But even more obvious than that, let's just say if all of them did fall asleep, then how exactly did they know it was the disciples that came and stole the body of Jesus if all of them were asleep? That's a pretty obvious question from the text. Because if they were all asleep, then there were no witnesses to who came and stole the body of Jesus. And oh, and by the way, the 11 disciples, fishermen and accountants, who were all so scared that they all ran away at Jesus' arrest, but who now supposedly slipped by a whole detachment of trained and duty-bound soldiers to break the seal of Rome and roll this huge stone from the entrance of the tomb, all in stealth mode, and steal the body of Jesus. Isn't it also odd that these 11 disciples, as you progress, as you continue on in the text, and as you read the other accounts, that they themselves, the 11 disciples, they weren't expecting. No, not at all. They were even unbelieving themselves of the women's first report that the body of Jesus was gone. And speaking of the body of Jesus, where is the body? Where is it? Where would it have been here? You don't think that if the disciples, 11 fishermen and accountants, you don't think that if they stole the body, that Rome and the leadership of Israel couldn't produce a body? Couldn't cause them to produce the body? Come on. Listen, this lying unbelief is obviously a fabrication. It is obviously a fabrication. It has absolutely no credibility here at all. And listen, it has even less credibility today. Even less. I mean, listen, let me just say it like this. If you do own this mindset of lying unbelief today, if you do own this mindset, in order to protect your mindset and your sinful lifestyle, you're willing to willfully reject the risen Christ, then at least be honest. At least be honest enough to just willfully accept the wrath and fury of God. At least be honest enough to say, God, I know that you are. I just refuse to bow to you. God, I know if you want to play with this lying mindset and reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then at least say, I know the Bible is true. I just don't want to. I want to live my own life. You know, if you own this mindset of lying unbelief, at least be honest enough to admit that this book, 2,000 years old, has stood the scrutiny of minds much greater than yours. Just be honest about it. And stand up to God and say, well, I know you are, because you do know that He is. You do know that He is. I believe God's word is true, and I believe that you do know that He is, because God has showed you that He is by everything that you look at, and everywhere that you look, and everything that you do, and every breath that you breathe, and every heartbeat that beats within your chest. You know that God is, but you suppress the truth. You hold it down. But if you're going to do that, then at least be honest and just take the wrath of God like a man. Because you will. You will. So yes, it is clearly exposed here for us. This mindset of lying unbelief is just that. It is a lie. It is willful rejection of the truth of the risen Christ, the King of all kings, Jesus. Willful rejection of the truth. Then there is a second mindset put forward for us in the text. It's in verse 17. And we will call it doubtful. That word literally means wavering unbelief. And it's interesting here, this seems to be found among the apparent disciples, or at least the previous followers of Jesus. So here in verses 16 and 17, Matthew, he really telescopes his record for us. He goes straight from basically Jesus telling the women to tell his disciples to meet him back in Galilee. Remember, all of this is happening in Jerusalem, 60 or 70 miles south of Galilee. So Matthew goes straight from telling them, the women, to tell the disciples to meet him back in Galilee, straight to the place in Galilee, maybe the mountain on which the Sermon on the Mount was preached, to where Jesus had told them that he would meet them. Matthew here, he telescopes this for us. He doesn't tell us of the two consecutive Sabbaths in Jerusalem that Jesus shows himself to his disciples. And he doesn't tell us of some other sightings as well that are recorded in some of the other Gospels. That's not his intent here. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts, as we will see, tells us that Jesus revealed himself to many people over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. So when Matthew tells us of these doubters here in verse 17, was it some of the 11 that he's speaking of? Well, maybe. Mark 16:14 says this: after Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So there's him talking to the 11, talking about their unbelief, talking about their doubting. So is that who Matthew's telling us here, that are of these doubters, the 11? Maybe. Or maybe, and maybe, it is also referring to other doubters of the many, many people that Jesus apparently revealed himself to in Galilee, including the 500 that he showed himself to at once, that the Apostle Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians 15. In any case, these doubters are those that doubted, not with lying unbelief, not with conspiracy against the resurrected Christ, but it is doubtful, wavering unbelief. Doubtful, wavering unbelief. But here's the thing about these people's doubts. At least we can see some validity in their doubting. I mean, this man was actually crucified on a cross. This man, Jesus, was really buried for 3 days, dead in a tomb. This man was absolutely dead. So for these people now to see him alive, that's indeed unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, if this happened today, wouldn't we be skeptical? I think so, and I think rightly so. So at least with these people, with these doubters, we can at least empathize with them. These who are wavering in unbelief. But here's the thing: that does not excuse our doubting. If you're wavering in unbelief this morning, their doubting does not excuse your doubting or your wavering in unbelief today. And here's why. Here's why. You and me today, we actually have the historical record of these doubters, and we see how their doubts were turned to absolute reality. Let me put it like this. We can see why, we can empathize with these people and see why they might wonder, right? How they might be skeptical. We can see that, sure. But then we also can see that we can watch these same people radically give themselves to the reality and the glory of this resurrected Christ. And when we see that, when we see the Holy Spirit-inspired word of truth declared reality of that, our skepticism, our doubts should and must be erased. Listen, here it is. People do not give themselves willingly to torture and death for a lie. You hear that? Like nearly every one of these 11 did, and many, many multitudes of these first original believers did. Now, listen, you might be deceived and give your life, like many modern day Muslims that are deceived and they give their life. But if you are the deceiver, as these disciples are accused of, all of you are not going to give your lives for that. All of you are not going to give your lives for that lie, for that conspiracy. I mean, think about it. We have some law enforcement officers here today. In law enforcement today, if you have two conspirators in custody, what do? You divide and conquer. That's what you do. And you don't even have to torture them. Just offer one of them a deal. And nearly every time, one of them will tell the truth. Am I right? Now just think about having 11 conspirators. 11 conspirators in custody. And you torture them and cut one of their heads off. Somebody's going to be squealing like a pig, ain't they? You see, all of them are not going to die for this lie if it's a lie. Somebody's going to give it up. Somebody's going to tell the truth. And you know what? They did. They all, without exception, 11 of them, without exception, all with one consistent voice declared that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. So yeah, we could see their doubting, we can empathize with their doubting, but never think, not for a moment, that their doubting gives excuse to your doubting. Because we also have the record of them. And we have the record of them, how they laid down their lives for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, their doubts here, they're understandable, not commendable. No, Jesus himself rebuked them for it. We read that. But humanly, they're understandable. But from then, from here, in light of recorded history, in light of these apostles and the first century church, for you and me to be doubtful, for you and me to be wavering about the resurrection and the risen Christ today is absolutely unexcusable. It's actually sinful. It's actually hell-worthy. God's wrath abides upon those that do not believe. So we have lying unbelief exposed. We have doubtful wavering exposed. Well, third, we need to see this next mindset. And it's this. It is a believing mind. A believing mind. In verse 17, look there, it says, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, when they saw the risen Christ, they worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. They worshiped the risen Christ. And notice verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. What? What did he say? He said this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So listen, the believing mind believes the record of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is indeed risen from the grave. You don't doubt, you don't waver, you certainly don't conspire against that truth. No, you believe. A truly believing mind believes this reality of the resurrected Christ. So is that you? Is that really you? Because see the implication here. The truly believing mind believes, yes, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore, that truly believing mind believes also what he says here as the risen Christ, that he is Lord, that he is King over all. Do you understand what he means when he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth? He means, I am Lord. I am King over everything, everywhere. So that means especially you and me. Is that what you believe? The believing mind, who truly believes in the resurrected Christ, the resurrected reality of the risen Christ Jesus, has to believe what he says too. Is that you? Do you really believe? Matter of fact, listen to what King Jesus himself said about this true believing mindset in you and me today in John 20, verse 29. It says, Jesus said unto him, that being Thomas, Thomas, you remember the Apostle Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So here it is. Lying unbelief, absolutely insane. It's insanity. It's a lie. You've been duped by your own pride. That's what lying unbelief is. It's rank rebellion against God, your creator. And you will not survive it. You will not survive it. You will meet the Creator face to face, and he will hold you accountable for your pride and your rebellion, your fist raised in his face, and he will not relent, no, not forever. Doubtful wavering on this day, understandable, but today, no way. No way. We have far too much evidence of the truth. We have this great cloud of witnesses, as the writer of Hebrews says. So the only thing that is truthful, and the only thing that is logical, and the only thing that is right, is that you believe. It is to believe. You believe the Word of God. You believe the witness of the Spirit of God. You believe this book that has indeed faced the scrutiny of wicked men for 2,000 years. And I want to tell you, those men are gone. Those men are dead and buried, and their bones have turned to dust. But this book is still here. This book still stands. The only thing logical is for you just to believe it. You believe the Word of God. You believe the record of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he is risen. He has risen from the dead. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. Therefore, indeed, he is the King of the kingdom of heaven, which means he really is the Lord of all. He really is the Lord of everything. He really is the Lord of everyone. He really is your Lord, your Master, your King. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Right now, over all of your life, who is it that reigns? Right now, over your heart, as deceitful and as prone to wander as it can be, but still, who is it that reigns? Who do you long to serve? Who do you long to live for? Who do you long to glorify? Is it you? Then you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can say you can do. You can say, well, yeah, I believe he rose again the third day. The devil believes that. But he is not submitted to the reign of Christ. And if you are living in this unbelief, you have not either. You're in the same shoes as Satan. That's the reason you'll end up in the same place as Satan. One who truly believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he knows that Jesus Christ is King. He or she knows that he is King of everything and everyone, especially they, them, themselves. And they have a desire to lift him up and tell everybody that he's the King. I'm not the King. He's the King. Don't serve me. Don't worship me. Serve him. Worship him. Because there's only one that is worthy. It's him. That's what the true reality of believing in the resurrected Christ looks like in a true believer. Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord and you do not obey what I tell you? You do not live under my reign," is what he was saying. "Why do you call me King and then throw me off the throne of your heart? Throw me off the throne of your life. Usurp it yourself and have what you would have done." So do you really believe? Do you believe all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? That's what it is to believe. You believe that if you believe in the real reality of the resurrected Christ. Have you truly been blessed with blessedness by having been given the faith of God, the gift of God's faith that believes the record of God, even though you have never seen him with your physical eye? If so, if that's true, if you say, "Yes, Brother Tom, I know that's true," the fruit of this faith then, if it is true, the fruit of this faith is a worshipful surrendering, a worshipful bowing to his lordship of and over all, over you, over your mind, over your will, over your life, over your eternity. Is that you? Do you really believe? May we not get over these words. All authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. May God be gracious to show us what that means. May God reveal our hearts to us so that we will know whether or not we truly believe. Your heart, my heart, without the grace and the mercy of God, without the attendance of the Holy Spirit, without the revelation of truth, it is desperately wicked and deceitful, and you cannot know it. It can trick and deceive you all the way to the fires of hell forever. Plead with God. Plead for his mercy. Plead that he would show you your heart. And if he be pleased to show you your heart, having break your heart, having draw you to himself at all costs, so that you will be saved from your sin. Don't stop. Don't push back from him. Don't push away from the convicting power of his Holy Spirit and his word. Don't push away. Run to him. You must be saved or you will perish. You must be delivered or you will die forever away from God. You must be saved. And God must do it or there's no hope for you. You must know the real reality of the risen Christ. Don't stop until you know. Don't turn away from his word until you know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, Jesus Christ is my King. He rules, not me. He rules. Beg God not to let you go until he lets you know that is the truth. Or else you perish forever. May God be gracious and merciful to give us believing minds and believing lives saved from the willful rejection and the wandering minds and the wandering hearts of sinful unbelief. It's easy to read this and say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Not quite as easy to really believe it. To really believe it. May God be gracious to us and merciful this morning. If our ushers